More than a decade ago, I was called into what we called Mahogany Row at the old rocket factory. This was at the front of the building. This was where the directors and the vice presidents entertained their responsibilities. This is where they sat. And the rooms were basically paneled in mahogany. The building I was in, 700,000 square feet, had offices, had manufacturing. But up front was special. This was very special. This was where the directors and vice presidents were. You don't turn down an opportunity when you're called to go up front. Apparently, there was an issue at a remote facility that needed to be addressed. In attendance was the program director, the program manager, site supervision, and me. And after much discussion, it was decided I should go down to the facility and work with them, take about a week or so, and help them solve the issue that came up. However, I needed to be specifically trained formally with certifications, which I didn't have. I was surrounded by management that wasn't used to be told no. You don't tell these fellas no. It just didn't happen. But I told them no, that I did not have the training nor the certification in the specifics that they needed, and therefore I was unable to support the program. In the silence that followed, everybody staring at me, the director turned to me and he said, "Then why are you here?" And I didn't have an answer other than I was called here. There was the assumption that I was trained. I gave that impression that I was trained, that I had been trained. I chose years before not to be trained and certified in this process management. I felt that too many were already engaged in this, that we spent too much money, that was too overused. Never in my wildest thinking did I believe I would be called to the front office, to Mahogany Row, and told, "You need to go to the facility and fix this." And I wasn't prepared. And I never will forget the silence or the embarrassment that followed. "Then why are you here?" And it was a very serious question. And I sputtered. I could not answer that. So I was thinking this morning, I'm prompted by the same question today. Why are you here? Why are we here? This question usually comes up directly or indirectly at the feast time, and then we're given numerous messages as to why we're there, the benefits, the reasons, what we're there to learn, what we're there to understand, and it's a reasonable question. Why are we here? Why do we do the things that we do? Why do we say the things that we say? Why do we believe the things that we do? Because it's all personal. It's all very personal. So the question I have for you today is, why are you here? Why are you doing what you're doing? I need to shrink this because it's way too big. I'm cheating. I need to be able to see ahead of my message. So, yeah, the question comes up, why are you here? We can start by saying we choose to answer the call that God has given to us, to assemble ourselves together, to worship God, to worship before God, to focus on Him on this day, to focus on His message, to focus on His messenger, our salvation, which is Jesus Christ, and that's all very true. But why are we here? Why are we here? Let's start by going to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 25. I'm going to get an answer that hopefully all of us can work with in answering this. Why are we here today? Why are we here today? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Well, verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Well, let's back up to 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We gave a sermon on the promises of God. Well, let's go back to 22. I'm playing with my proclivity to back up. Only this time I know I'm doing it. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. If we're watching the news, if we're reading the newspapers, if we're listening to the news on the radio, we see that day approaching fast. We don't know when it is. But individually, it's whenever we die. That is our day. We don't know how much time we have. We don't know how much time we have. So we're here because we are to assemble ourselves together. And it says to exhort one another. That's an important part. To exhort is parakaleo. There'll be a test. To exhort is a parakaleo, which means to comfort, to exhort, to encourage one another. There's a reason God wants us to assemble together, because it's very difficult to be Christian as a soloist. So we bond together, we assemble together, and we encourage one another, we help one another, we support one another. We're here to worship God. We're here to focus on God. We're here to grow in grace and knowledge and to help and support one another. That is the reason why we choose to assemble ourselves here. Why are we here? As a student in college, we would hear that a lot. Why are you here? And my mind would go, because I'm not all there. And that's very true. The closer we get to God, then there's more of me engaged in this. Still, the question is, why are we here? Why did you and I choose to be here? You know, I've been saying all along that everything we do is a choice. The situations we run into may dictate opportunity for choosing how we're going to act and react, but ultimately, everything is a choice. Everything is a decision. Ultimately, how we decide is based on how we perceive the world around us. We make our choice for a course of action. We choose to do and say what we do and say, and what we become. It's our choice. Life is a choice. Everything in life is a choice. They say there's no choice in life except death and taxes. I'll do you one better. There's no other choice except death, because you can avoid taxes. You can go to jail for avoiding taxes, but it's a choice. No one gets out alive. I remember Red Skelton saying, enjoy life, because no one gets out alive. And in that sense, he's right. Life is a choice. So I want to expand. Why are we here, engaged in a way of life, living in the body of Christ the way we do? Is it just to be a number, a tally on the attendance monthly report? Hey, I've got 40 people today. I mean, this month. I got 41. I got 29. Are we just a number? No, we're not. Is it to be accounted in a roll call? Crow, here. And I get a check mark. You know, why am I in this? Why are you here? Why do we do what we do? After all, I have to tell you, after 50 years at this, 52 years, this is not the easiest journey. This is not the easiest way of life at all. There are so many easier ways to live than the way we're living life today. It's like fish swimming upstream. And along the sides of both banks, you've got fishermen and predators lining the banks trying to snag us and pull us away. Why are we here? It's so much easier just to get out of the water, just to go with the flow. Why are you and I here? I've said over and over and many times, and I will continue to say this, that we are all on the same journey. So I'm asking you and myself very specifically, why are we here now today? What are we doing, and why are we doing it? You know, at some point in our lives, God opened our mind, pointed us to the life of Jesus Christ, asked us to repent. Didn't tell us, force us to repent. He asked us to repent. It's our choice. And once we accepted the calling, or rejected it, but once we accepted the calling, we repent. According to Acts 2, we're baptized, we're given God's Spirit. He opens our mind to spiritual things. We live a whole different life. What happened after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on that first day of Pentecost still happens today. We're given a choice. Let's go to Acts 2, please. Acts 2. Acts 2. About 25 years ago, was chatting with me about how people would be called in the world tomorrow. Almost as if they would have no choice. And the fixation was on that rod of iron. That if they didn't bow their knee, the rod of iron would break their knees. Well, guess what, folks? That's not how God works. It's not how God's work. Acts 2, verse 27. I'm in the wrong place. Oh, yeah. Can't be 27. Must be 37. Definitely 37. Definitely 37. Now, after Peter's sermon, it cut them to the quick. God opened their mind to realize what they had done, that they had killed our salvation, killed the Passover, Jesus the Christ. Now, when they heard this, when they heard that whole sermon, Peter, who was converted from the time he ran away, denying Christ three times, he is now giving an incredible sermon, gifted words, inspired words, that reached the people so that 3,000 people wanted to be baptized. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, to your children, to all those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Guess what? You were called. You're part of that whole group. You're part of that whole group. The individual who thought because of the rod of iron that he was going to break knees. Well, God calls everybody, including in the world tomorrow, the same way. Given the same choices. He's not going to force anyone to obey. There's penalties for not obeying, but he doesn't force anybody to obey. He's going to give them that same choice. Every one of us, the entire world, is going to be given the opportunity to have the gift of the Holy Spirit. You don't smack someone on the side of the head and say, "Here, have a gift." I haven't seen it done successfully. Just as an aside, that the rod of iron usually represents the lineage of a tribe, and was always made of wood. And when the last male of the tribe died, they would break it because there was no more lineage. The rod of iron is from the lineage of Christ, who will never die. He will always be. That's why it's iron. It will not break. The calling that man will have will be the same. His impassioned sermon by Peter raised the question of, now what? Why should we do whatever we're going to do? Well, here's the reason why. You're going to repent. You're going to be baptized. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. If you repent and decide to be baptized, you will receive the Holy Spirit. It was a gift. You can reject that opportunity. Don't recommend it. But it's your choice. The word here to repent is metanoia. Yes, it's Greek. And that is to think differently morally. To think differently morally. It is a choice that we're given. We're baptized. We're given God's Spirit. We now begin to understand spiritual concepts and spiritual precepts. And then we choose to live by them. Why are we here? It's because we're changing. We want to change. We want to be a different person. If we're not a different person than where we were last year, we've missed 12 months. I'll share with you. At the end of July, I looked back over the last year. I had been retired 1 year. I had all this free time. I had a list of things I wanted to do. Guess how many I got done? Zero. Because the time disappeared. I allowed so many things to defocus me from the things I really wanted to do. The list is still there. I really wanted to do the list. And I don't deny that I enjoy the things that I'm doing. But I could still do those other things. And I just allowed myself to sway off. Why are we here? Why are we here? Repentance is an ongoing condition. We know that. Until we change from physical to spiritual, we will sin. And our sins need to be repented of. We need to be converted on the inside. We need to be changed on the inside. Turn over to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. I'm going to get more powerful glasses because the only way I could read my Bible is right under that light. And I up my strength here. Boy, am I getting old. Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" There's no ego here. There's no machoism. There's no testosterone rolling. There's no chest pounding. There's no puffed out chest. Who's going to be the best in the kingdom? Surely it's going to be me. And don't call me Shirley. Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven." Huge warning. Why are you before me asking this question? It must have been very disappointing to Jesus, the Christ, who all his life has been telling them about the kingdom and about sacrifice and about service. And then they go, "Hey, who's going to be top dog? Oh, under you, but who's going to be top dog?" And he brings a little child, like Kira, like, I forgot her name. Yeah. And held her. Said, "Unless you become like a little child, you're not going to be in the kingdom. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." It's interesting to note that it is to be as a child, not childlike, not childish. When we look at a child, a child trusts its parent. A child looks to the parent for teaching. A child looks to the parent for support and help. A child looks to the parent. We need to do the same thing. We need to look to our Father. We need to go before Him as our parent and say, "I need your help. I need you to feed me. I need you to take care of me. I need your guidance. I don't know it all." Well, I must not be a teenager. There was a comedian who talked about when how old Satan was, Lucifer was, when he decided to rebel against God, but he figured around 15. That's when he knew everything. I don't know how to tell a joke. Never mind. So why are we here? We humble ourselves before God as a little child. A child recognizes the parent is the authority. The parent is its support, is the teacher. We go before God as our help, as our parent. He is our teacher. And we look for help and support humbly. We choose to not be self-willed. That's a choice. We choose to be God-directed. Why are we here? It's because of our choice to be God-directed. Why are we here if not to be humble before God, trusting Him to feed us the bread of life? We are here so that, I love that phrase, so that we can be reconciled to God. Right now there is a barrier between God and the world, and it's through sin. Sin is in the world, and that separates man from God. But we can be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians verse 5. 2 Corinthians verse 5. Well, let's go to chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're to be a new being before God. We want to change. We want to be converted as a little child. Why are we here? It's to be a new creation. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. The plan of God is to reconcile man who has sinned and has broken that connection through Jesus Christ, who sacrificed Himself, allowing us to have an advocate who then says, I forgive them, and reconciles us to God. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you as Christ, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Why are we here? To worship God, to focus on God. Work to focus on the plan of God and be reconciled to God. To be reconciled to God. Never do I want to go out the door without having been on my knees before God, asking Him to guide my silly face for the stupid things I say and the path my feet want to go one way, and I know I need to go the other way. You don't want to go out the door without asking your Father for that guidance. Jesus took the sins of the world upon Himself so that mankind could be reconciled. That is, reunited or united with God again, to the point where we no longer sin. It's impossible to sin once we're reconciled to God in the kingdom. We're not there yet. But when we're forgiven, sin no longer exists. I love the phrase where He says, I will remember your sins no more. And I've often asked my Father to help me forget them too, because that's a burden I carry with the mistakes I've made. The ministry of Jesus Christ is the reconciliation of man to God. Notice it's not God to man. God doesn't need to be reconciled. It's man to God. It's fixing that which is broken. Verse 20 points out that it is our choice to be reconciled. It's our choice to humbly go before God, to seek His mercy, asking that the sacrifice of Jesus the Christ be applied to our sins, that we be forgiven, that we are granted repentance, and that we change, and that we live a new way of life, become a new creation. a new way of thinking, that we can be converted and walk worthy of our calling. Why are we here? It's because we are going to be different in our heads. No longer being the same kind of person that we were when we started this journey. Ephesians 4. There was a study done by an individual in Central California. And they went over all the scriptures for, I forget how many years, of the sermons. And they realized that about 25% of the scriptures of the Bible, maybe 20%, were used in sermons. When do you read the rest of them? On your own time. Read the stories on your own time. Read through the book on your own time. We've only got time up here to touch on certain scriptures, to excite the idea, the imagination on certain scriptures. The rest of the book goes untouched unless you're reading on a daily basis. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling. Why are you here? It's to learn how to walk. Our little grandson, Otto, is walking. Staggering, actually. He's got his little feet pointed out, and he's staggering. And to me, it's a joy to see progress in that little person. And he gets such a big smile that he's doing something more than he did the day before. He's walking. On a daily basis, we need to learn to walk worthy of our calling with which you were called. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. We're to walk worthy of our calling. Why are we here? We're here to learn how to walk spiritually. How to move spiritually. We're here to repent, to be converted, to be humble before God, to be reconciled to God. This can only take place because we study His Word daily. We study His Word daily. There are some classes I do want to take, one which is flying, and somehow that always gets put off to the side. And there is an instructor north of Sacramento. I do want to make the connection with eventually. I'm giving myself wiggle room, wink, wink. Eventually I'll get to it. But she engages in what is known as immersion flying. We would fly 2-3 times a day. What better way to imprint a way of learning than to do it on a daily basis? On a daily basis, I will be learning to fly. I think it'd be kind of cool to fly up here on occasion. It'd be kind of cool. Don't hold your breath. But on a daily basis, we learn. The medical field has what they call interns on call. And they live at the hospital 24/7. My nephew did this. And they would find little hidey holes to sleep until they were called again. And it was forced into their head to be medical doctors 24/7. We need to have our face in the book on a daily basis. Matthew 6 declares in the model prayer, you know where the model prayer is, that we are to engage God daily. It says, give us this day our daily bread. Daily. In John, you know, give us our daily bread. Now, we're not talking a happy meal. We're not talking sloppy joes. We're not talking hamburgers. We're not talking chicken salad or venison. We are talking about the bread of life. John 6, you can put that in your notes. We note that Jesus is the bread of life. Not physical bread. Not giving meals on wheels. not relieving hunger pains, but eternal life. We're told to ask for our daily bread. That can only happen if we open this book on a daily basis. We're told to ask for our daily bread, asking God daily to feed us, to show us how to live a new way of life, to think differently morally, to be converted on the inside. And we do this by choosing to study God's way daily. God's way daily. What happens then when we choose to study God's way? And I like doing it in the beginning. When I was gainfully employed, I would leave 5:45 in the morning and I would head to the bus. And when I get to the bus stop, I had the Bible on in my electronic thingy. Technology escapes me. Not an iPad. Didn't have a pod. It was an electronic book thing. And, 31 days in the month and kind of 31 proverbs. Well, before the bus would arrive, I would read a proverb. Read a chapter of Proverbs. And I would have that for the whole day. I would chew on that the whole day. I would take a point out of the chapter and focus on that for the day. And it stayed with me. That seemed to be the most important thing for the day. We need to do this on a daily basis. 2 Timothy 2, please. 2 Timothy 2. Second Timothy 2 and verse 15. Now in the New King James, it says this: be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now the Old King James, or the King James Version, says study to show yourself approved. Now the word is spoudadzo, which means through earnest diligence or earnest study or earnest labor to show. So both words are correct. We are to, with energy, study to show ourselves approved to everybody in our neighborhood, to our bosses, We study to show ourselves approved to God. Study to show ourselves approved to God. 2:15. Be diligent, study to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You can't divide the word of truth. You can't divvy up and understand God's word unless you're doing it on a daily basis. It's not a little how-to book and you read one phrase and then you got it down. It doesn't work that way. It needs to be studied on a daily basis. We choose to study to learn how we are to be different in our calling, in how we're to have different thoughts. And in doing so, we become approved of God, not man. I was engaged at work with a lot of folk who appreciated my efforts. They didn't agree with anything I said spiritually, but they approved of me for the work I did, not what I lived, not what I believed. I'm to be approved of God. Why are we here? We're here to focus on God, focus on the plan of God. Look at the message, understand the messenger of salvation, the plan that God has given to us. We are to study to show ourselves approved of God. Why are we here? Because we want to be different than we were yesterday. Because we want to be different than we were yesterday. We are here because God opened our minds to His way of life, to His plan of salvation. And we then are to choose to change, choose to grow, choose to study, choose to be reconciled to God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's all our choice. It doesn't get any more personal than that. It doesn't get any more personal than that. We're here because we have taken responsibility for our own spiritual condition. Knowing the world under the sway of that demented being, Satan, small s, wants to thwart us. We own our spiritual lives. We own our spiritual conditions. We take responsibility for where we are and acknowledge where we should be and then repent when the two don't match. Because we want to be different. I had two young people. Everybody's young. I had two people show up at my door last week. And sad for them, I was home. And they had a Bible in their midst. And I opened the door, and I was feeling frisky. And I said, we will continue the chat if you can answer my questions regarding the book that you have under your arm. And they said, oh, sure. Because they were happy to talk about Jesus the Christ as a human being. And I said, let's start by saying, when is the fourth commandment? I said, okay, I'll help you. When is the Sabbath? When does any day? I said, no, any day doesn't work. So it's in the book, so when is the Sabbath? And then eventually they got to Sunday, and I said, wrong! And I said, it was changed bats. I had it in my head. It was changed by not necessarily those of religion, but changed by the governor, Constantine. And the church followed, and I said, you won't find that anywhere else other than Sabbath. In the whole book, it's never been changed by Scripture. It was changed by man. And so I said, you're wrong from the first question. Got anything else? And they just walked away. I said they didn't want to chat with someone who understood the book. It was my fault. I wanted to ask them the question, why are you here? I try and live this book. This book should be a way of life. Why are we here? Why are we here? Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 12. Paul, with his very great insight, reminds us why we're here and that it's personal. I think a couple of years ago I gave a sermon on it's personal. Our calling is very personal. Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Meaning you're on your own. You're responsible for who you are, where you are, when you are. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul, who is a wonderful, gifted teacher of salvation, says you're to work out your own salvation. It's your responsibility. You have to own it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining or dispute, without growling and arguing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. And as the world gets darker, your light will shine brighter and brighter. Holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Work out your own salvation so that God's will in you will be done to his good pleasure. Why are you here? Why do you study the Bible? Why are you different than your neighbors? So that you can be different. So that you can work out your own salvation. I can't do it for you. I'm not going to do it for you. I'm not going to take that responsibility. I have a hard time enough with me. I think I'm on my third, fourth, tenth generation of angels trying to keep up. I jest, of course. But we're to work out our own salvation. It is our responsibility. 2 Peter 1. Peter also addresses this same issue. 2 Peter 1. Verse 1. In a very typical greeting, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained that precious faith with us by the righteousness of our Father and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. We're here because we've been called by him to understand the things that pertain to life, who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Don't have to go back through that sermon, and I hope your list of promises are growing. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. We're to think differently. We're to be a different person. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why are we here? We are to abound in my finger picked. Oh, it was going to work so well. We are to abound in diligence, virtue, faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. That's what we're to abound in. Why are we here? We're to learn these things, to make them part of us. And if we have them, we will not be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It'll be evident that these are in us. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he is cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be ever more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. The onus is on us as individuals. We are a group. We're part of the body of Christ. But our calling is ours. We are to make our own, we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And we are to make our call and election sure. And if we do that, not only will we never stumble as things overwhelm us and roll over us as they want to do, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Why are we here? Why are we here? We're to be different. We're to take ownership of our life, ownership of our decisions, ownership of cause and effect, action and consequence. And when we're doing it wrong because we're studying God's word and we see what's right, then we go to God and repent. We get reconciled back to God. We become like little children. We humble ourselves before God, change and grow spiritually. We're responsible for ourselves. We own where we are, and we own why where we are, and we change. Especially when it doesn't match where we should be. This is a demonstration on the way we are to change our thinking. I'll just throw these out. You can put these in your notes. Philippians 2:5 says we're to have the mind of Christ in us. And we know that the mind of Christ is the mind of God because they were of the same mind. 1 Peter 5 says that He, God, cares for us. This is the same. Oh, let's go there. Philippians, well, yeah, 1 Peter 5. Yeah, I've got time. 1 Peter 5. Might as well. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. 1 Peter 5, verse 6? Really? Is that what I want? Oh, it helps if I look at the right scripture. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Very simple. Very simple statement. When we look at the demonstration of a changing of our thinking, we are to have the mind of Jesus Christ in us. The same mind in Christ is the same mind of God. God says He cares for us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25. 1 Corinthians 12, verse... That doesn't work. 2 Corinthians does not work. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25. Here he's talking about the unity of the body, talking about how the body is put together, the body of Christ, and how each part plays a role in the success of the entire body. Verse 25, and there should be no schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. We're to have the mind of Jesus Christ in us, which is the mind of God. God cares for us. We're to have that same care one for another. We're to care for one another, to hope for one another, to help one another, to support one another. Our whole thinking is different. Society says, I want you to win and you to lose. God says, I want you to win and you to win and you to win and you to win. And as you're part of the body, make it happen. Help one another. Love one another. Pray for one another. Romans 12, Romans 12, Romans 12, verse 9, Romans 12, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor that which is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Everyone in this room should care not only for themselves, not only for their family, but also for one another. Praying for one another. Having a whole different mindset where the world says you need to be in competition. God says you need to be helpful for one another. You need to care for one another. You need to be affectionate to, kindly affectionate. Affectionate with one another, with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Why are you here? Why am I here? Why am I here? Specifically, why am I here? What is my job as a minister on this whole journey? I've pointed out that we're all on the same journey, and I never will take a high road. My job is not to put myself up. My job is to support and help you. We're all on the way toward God's kingdom. To manage the road successfully, I must make the same choices as you. To change, to grow, to study, to show myself approved, to be an example. I am, and I think this epitomizes my assignment. 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 23. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 23. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. He was taking the Corinthians to task. They had issues, as we can read in 1 Corinthians. And he was sending a second letter. There was improvement. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. There are a couple of points here that must be made. The ministry has no dominion, no control over your faith, over your beliefs. You have to study and show yourself approved. You have to come to understand what God wants you to understand using His Holy Spirit. My job isn't to control that. I remember some of the stories I heard from back in the 50s and 60s where the ministry would be required to go into your homes to see if you had white sugar in your cupboard. I don't see where white sugar is mentioned in this book as a sin. And yet, I know that took place. My job is not to have dominion over your faith. I'm here to be one who can point out, well, you might want to make a change in direction. You might want to think about this. You might look at God's way this way. Because it goes on to say, verse 24, not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers of your joy. I love that phrase, fellow workers of your joy. What joy is there? I was thinking about that and how I enjoyed working for, as I did, almost 35 years and having a different attitude in a very high-tech company, that when things went wrong in the world around us, that there were individuals who really got nervous and upset. And yet I could sit there because I know the end of the story. I have a joy of salvation. Psalm 51, verse 12. Psalm 51, verse 12. David was talking about what the joy is. I am a helper of the joy of salvation. Psalm 51. David put it so well together. Verse 10, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. There's repentance. Why are we here? We're to repent of where we were, where we are, and recognizing where we need to go. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. When I think of the assignment I have, I focus on what is the joy of salvation. How can I help illuminate the path that we're on, the end of the story? That's my job. What is the joy of salvation? I'm a helper of the joy. I'm charged with the responsibility of protecting the membership, absolutely. And I do not back down from that. But I don't exercise control over your faith, your beliefs. We're here because we have a common belief about the Sabbath and a common belief about our calling. I dare say that in a room of 30 people here, we have 31 ideas on certain subjects. Because we're all individual. Why are we here? We're to be here because we want to become Christ-like. We're here because we want to repent. Because we're here because we want to understand spiritual things. And we're here because we're on a journey to salvation. All of us are on different levels, different places along the road. And that's okay. That really is okay. Why did I say okay and I shook my head no? That was strange. You are responsible for your beliefs and actions. I am responsible overall to protect the body from schisms and from division, but I don't have control over what you believe. I am a shepherd. I am a guide. I am an example. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, and I take that seriously. I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God, care for. I pray for you. I pray for you individually. That's part of my job. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. I'll just share with you here. I've been asked if I wanted to take to go full-time, and I said to the home office, no. I was asked if I wanted to take a stipend. I've heard so often over the years how the ministry is money-grabbing. My service to you, my service to San Jose, my service to Oakland, my service to to Santa Rosa is off my dime. I don't take a dime. I never want to say that I do it for gain. I serve because this is where my heart is. This is what I've learned to do. That's part of my job, is to be a shepherd and an example. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you. I'm not having dominion over you. It's not my place to control. But being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Being an example to the flock. There are times when I know I don't set the right example, and I repent of that and I back up. There are other times that I've been there, done that, ran into the wall without the helmet, learned to put the helmet on, then decided I don't even want to run into that wall and follow that example. Don't follow the first one, follow the last one, because I've learned. My job is to be a shepherd, a helper of your joy. James 3 talks about how my judgment is going to be very high if I screw up. Why am I here? Why are you here? Oh, one more why I'm here. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles and prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. I always enjoyed being a teacher. I like teaching. I like that role. But why did he give that to the church? Why did he give these roles to the church? This is not a hierarchy of control. This is gift of service. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. That's why we have a ministry here. I didn't ask for this job. They had to twist my arm. It's an awesome job. I love it. But it's not what I wanted. But this job is for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's quite a job. That's quite a job. At my office, the director thought I was trained and certified in that process management. I guess I gave the appearance. I knew what I was doing, and frankly, I knew portions of it. I worked with a lot of these fellows who were trained in this, and I was asked to perform specific functions off-site. And when I disclosed, I was embarrassed to be asked pointedly by the director, "Why are you here?" If I had chosen to take advantage of the opportunities for classes and growth, I would have been prepared. I would have been ready. I would have been able to support the need. I never made that mistake twice at work. When I saw opportunity to grow, when I saw opportunity to be trained, I took it. And my last years were actually kind of fun. goes, opportunity did come my way. Let's ask the question again, why are we here? Why are we here today? 1 Peter 3:15. Going back a little bit. 1 Peter 3:15. We're going to add two scriptures and then close. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Set apart the Lord God in your hearts. Make it personal. Make it real. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready to give an answer, I think the King James Version says. Why are we here? In part to learn the road of salvation and to be able to give an answer. As you set an example, people will notice the difference, come to you and say, why are you happy during this crisis? It's because you know the end of the story. I got to write an article on everything will be all right in the end. And if it's not all right, it's not the end. Because everything will be all right in the end. Jude. Hey, Jude. In Jude, verse 20. Where to learn this way of life, way of salvation, to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us, so that... Verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We're responsible for building our spiritual self using God's Spirit, keeping God in communication, praying to Him, and to keep ourselves in the love of God, looking for His mercy into eternal life. Why are we here? Why are we here? It's because God called us to a different way of life. God called us to understand a new way of life. God called us to be examples to the world around us. God called us. He wants us in His kingdom. It is our responsibility to change. It is our responsibility not to be a check mark, but to be a different person tomorrow than we are today. To be a different person today than we were yesterday. Why are we here? It's because there is a future for all of us tomorrow. It was a delight, a pleasure, and we will see you in 2 weeks.